Ron, all I have to say to Loretta Rose is if she came to track practice like she comes to church, I'd kick her off the team. She's got a job that won't let her come a whole lot. But the reason I said that was to ask her if she knew that out of eight trophies for small schools, boys and girls, seven of them went back to the Panhandle. Did you read that in the paper, Coach? Really, really strange. Those girls out there, I don't know how they ever get married because they run so fast. I don't know how a boy could ever catch them. They really go, and they really go swift. Preacher said something a minute ago. We were visiting, and I've got to share this with you. Years ago, a friend of mine was in Bible college way down in South Texas, a small Bible college, and they had a New Testament teacher there was teaching New Testament. And he was up in his 80s. And each day he brought his sack lunch with him, and he had his two peanut butter sandwiches or what. And afterwards he would go back in the back room in the cloak closet and lay down and take a little nap. And he was happened to be teaching at this time on the rapture. Casey was talking about this out there a minute ago, about the rapture. So he goes back there and lays down and goes to sleep, and he's teaching in an older building, and they don't have any sound system over there. And they were doing, and you kids know, and you teachers all know, they were doing a fire drill during the noon hour. And the other bells rang, and the systems went into play, and they all went outside and went around to the front parking lot area way away from the school for the fire drill. And about that time, it was time for him to get back to class pretty quick, and he woke up, and he looked off, and there was nobody there. And the old fella just knew the rapture had come, and he didn't make it. He ran out. This is a true story. He ran outside, and he ran down the steps, and he ran around, and he said, "Lord, oh, Lord, Lord." And the kids started coming around the corner. And they said, "Mr. Smith," or whatever his name was, they says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "He said, I thought I'd missed it. I thought I'd missed it." True story. Scared him to death. They published it in one of their local papers down there. But he thought he had missed it. He woke up and nobody was there. That kind of fits in. That kind of fits in. And the reason is, on my calendar at home, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's been 50 days since Preacher preached that message on the cross, the resurrection, and empty tomb and all that. Before he left planet Earth, before your Lord and Savior left planet Earth, he gave some instructions. He said some really, really important things. Let us hear what he said about death, burial, and resurrection. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, he said, "If I do not go away, the helper," emphasis on helper, "the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." In verse 13, he said, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you." Talking about Pentecostal folks call it the Holy Ghost. In our church we say the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 is really important. I'm going to repeat that in just a minute. "You shall receive," he's talking to you and me, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The reason I said all that, and the thing that I want to point your attention to and I want you to focus on for just a moment, is something I've found to be true in the last 30 years of preaching and teaching and Bible study. So many times we leave the Holy Spirit out of our teaching and our preaching and leaning up on Him. I counsel and I visit with a lot of people, family, friends, loved ones, old retirees. And he said, "Helper." Casey would want me to say, "The paraclete." The paraclete, the one who comes alongside you. the one who comes alongside you. We get so concerned about this building, about the name on this building. We get so concerned about our doctrine, our policy, and all the others. You're the church. You're the church. If you look up that word, that Greek and Hebrew word, it would tell you it would be the ecclesia. The ecclesia, that's you and me. That's not this building. That's not a policy. That's not a network. That's you and me. We're the church. The church exists in your heart, in your own life. You can have just as much church at home with a glass of grape juice and your grandkids when you pause and you recognize Him and you pray to Him. You can have just as much church right there. And I'm not saying that this is not important. It's important that we meet and that we worship God. And we come together each Lord's Day to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And to worship what He said and what He stood for. And to remember Him. And that's our purpose. Exactly. But you can still, He wants us, you and I, to be so much of the church that it's everywhere all the time, every place we go. And all the time. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't it just overwhelm you when you stop and think about those 12 men over 2,000 years ago began this movement and is still alive and well today? Oh, I know you watch the evening news like I do. He shot him, he killed him, he raped her, and the politicians are going nuts after each other. You say, we're going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, that's what they say down in southern Oklahoma when things get bad. But God's still God. Jesus is still Jesus. And it's up to you and I. It's up to you and I. Beginning of the church. Beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1. He says, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Not to depart, but to wait. So many times I've seen young husbands, young married couples, and young children, the minute they get a little idea, they jump up and run with it right then. Never thinking about waiting. Never thinking about reading this word. Maybe God has an answer for this marriage. Maybe God has an answer for the death of this child. If I would read this word. The beginning of the church right here in Acts. It began right here. Listen to it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with. You shall be baptized with, say it with me, the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized, say it again, with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever got right down on your knees when nobody else was around and said, God, I want to be baptized with that Holy Spirit. I need it. I want it. I have to have it. The world is spinning too fast for me. I have to have it. I need you with me every hour. Wait. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus, same words again. And you shall be witnesses. You notice He didn't just give them the power. He just said, this is another thing the church is really guilty of. Preacher, we get baptized with the Holy Spirit. We start to understand the Word. We memorize some Scripture. And we go right down the road and just enjoy life because I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know the Lord. And I know He's mine. I know all about the cross and the empty tomb. And I just go on down the road. He says right here, you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. That's the reason you've got the power. That's the reason He said, wait. That's the reason the sound of that wind come through that upper room. That's the reason the tongues of fire dance on those men. He wanted to be empowered. He wants you to be empowered with that same Spirit. But not to just take it home and put it in the closet. But to be witnesses. To be witnesses. We witness about like, we don't witness very well, church. We don't reach out very well, church. We don't reach out and put our arms around those that are hurting, that are halfway lost and wandering out there in the world. Look on the television. And I'm not talking about the news media. I know where they're coming from. Just look at the commercials and how they're written. Now, when he had spoken all these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, behold, two men stood by them in white. Two of the angels, Casey said a few weeks ago or a month or two ago, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing to heaven? This same Jesus." Well, I'd write this down and put it on the visor in the car. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And these all those men in that upper room, these men, all of these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Karen and I took a youth group to Texhoma. It wasn't the center, it was down at Texhoma then, years and years ago. And we sang, I wish I knew that song, Ron. It goes like, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray, hallelujah. It relates to the Spirit of God, don't you see? The Holy Spirit, He dwells with His people. He dwells with us today. Casey asked for that anointing. That anointing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't be all places. He couldn't be at your house and my house and all these other houses. But God, the Holy Spirit came. That's why He left Him with us. He's here today. And He's right there. And we go on about our business. We never stop. You go like this and say, "I need some more help. I need help right now. I need help today." Would you invite Him into your heart, into your life? When we come to this table, remember those things, and the Holy Spirit will bring Him back to life in your life.
Good morning again. Don, you remind me of a morning we were in a couple Sunday school class and had our coffee and our donuts, and we got word that in the first service a lady had come forward and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and was being baptized, and a lot of us knew her. Yeah, right. We all got up to go watch her be baptized, and we forgot that one of the elders, Bart Lucente, had gone to the restroom, and while we were all gone, he came back into the classroom, and our donuts were half eaten, and the steam was still coming up off of our cigarettes off of our coffee cups, And his heart just dropped. He thought for sure he'd miss the rapture. He knew every one of us was saved, but he wasn't really 100% certain about himself. But he was really upset. And when we started coming back to the classroom, he got mad. He says, "You pulled a trick on me, didn't you?" Says, "No, we went to watch a baptism." But man, he got religion. Real big time religion. And with that organ reminded me, I was in error and forgot to report a praise. Terry is 4 months now with no cancer from his treatment. And so we praise God for his hand on Terry and the good report this morning. Our message this morning is from Luke chapter 10. Last week we looked at honoring mothers. And Jesus, of course, always honored his mother, and God promises blessings when we honor our parents. In Luke chapter 10, he's got some folks that are have issues about religion. And starting with verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, when he stood up, when people were around a rabbi, the rabbi sat and the people stood. And so the fact that he was sitting means he didn't have an awful lot of respect for Jesus. He's trying to justify himself. And he stood up and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This man is not a teacher of geography, mathematics, or Hebrew. He's a teacher of Jewish law, Jewish ways, and how they respect God. And what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting in Matthew 16 through 19, the rich young ruler also asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Now, that's a big question. People want to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is going to straighten him out. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it, teacher?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor is yourself." He adds to Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So he adds a fourth area that we need to give God our mind to. That's important because when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we're saved. But that word sanctification from our side says you need to do some growing. And it's your mind, your soul, that keeps getting you into trouble. It's the thing that causes you to slip and to stumble and to question and to doubt. And so when you submit your mind to God, when you fully submitted your mind to God, you become mature. It says perfect. And obviously we're not there yet. We're still here. When we get to the point where we have that kind of maturity, when we're truly sanctified from our side, God collects us and takes us home. And he said to him, "You have answered..." Oh, and it says also, "And your neighbor as yourself." Well, that's from Leviticus 19:18. It's just a little phrase in the middle of that verse that says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is it that I have to love? Who is it that qualifies for my love? And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Wow. Jesus looked into this lawyer's heart and knew that he wanted to justify himself, and so he gave him a hard lesson, something he really did not want to hear. In fact, the rest of the crowd probably didn't want to hear it. Ezekiel 20, verse 11 says, "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which, if man does, he shall live by them." And what's amazing, also he repeats in verse 13 and 21 of that same chapter, he emphasizes, "which, if a man does, he shall live by them." We all think that what we're doing, how we live our life, is going to affect our salvation. In Sunday school this morning, Jesus told a parable about two men that went to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee. And he says, "I'm glad I'm not like all of these others that are less than who I am." And the tax collector, who knew he was in trouble with God and his fellow men, beats his breast and doesn't even look up toward heaven and says, "Please forgive me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus said the one who asked for mercy was the one that received it, was the one that was made right, was justified in God's eyes because of his humility. This lawyer needs some humility. And Jesus really goes after him, because it's not about what he does, because he's not doing what even the law has said for him to do in loving his neighbor. Because I'm sure he chooses who he loves and who he takes care of. But we all have prejudices and biases. We all have people that we wouldn't feel bad about helping, or that we would help. I have a problem with the guys on the corners saying, "I'll work for food." I'm in trouble in one way or another. And you and I both have heard the stories about them leaving their work site there begging and getting into their BMW and driving home from there. I have problems. I'm prejudiced against them. Now, my wife is better than I am. She gives them money from time to time. My heart's hard about them. There are other areas where I'm not, but that's when I have to confess. So this man fell among thieves. They were bandits in the hills. And the pass between Jerusalem up in the mountains and Jericho down in the Jordan Valley, it's quite a treacherous route. And folks like Barabbas and his band of thieves would rob and murder people for their stuff, strip them and leave them for dead. And so may have been Barabbas there that had wounded this guy and left him for dead. And the priest, when he came down the road, well, if he's coming down the road, he's done his priestly duties in Jerusalem, he's heading home. He's heading back to his family and his wife. And do you know, if he touches that bloody man, he'd be unclean. And he couldn't touch his wife when he got home if he touched that bloody man. So he doesn't. He passes by on the other side, so he doesn't step in any of the blood. And the Levite, he's probably one of the singers in the choir. He's been doing his priestly duty as well. He's going home to his wife. That guy's bloody. If I touch him, I won't be able to touch my wife when I go home. Passes by on the other side, so he doesn't step in the blood or get any of it on him. But a certain Samaritan. Now, when you really read your Bible for all it's worth, if you read the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it says that the Assyrians took all the people of Israel and relocated them. And when it says all in the Bible, it always means all. Took them all, every last man, woman, and child that they didn't slaughter. They took and relocated them. And then they brought in people from other lands, and they inhabited the land with these people from other places. That was the Assyrians' policy of keeping peace. If we move people out of their native land, out of their homes, and move them into a new land, they won't rebel against the government. Well, they had a problem when they arrived. The animals started killing the people, and they wrote to the Assyrian leader and says, "Will you please send us somebody to teach us how to worship the God of this land? The animals are eating us, and the crops won't grow." So they sent him one Levite with the first five books of the Bible. And that was 700 years B.C. So here we are at the turn of the ages, and Jesus is talking about these people that live in Samaria. In fact, he, in John chapter 4, even talks with one of them. It talks to the whole village eventually. But they have the first five books of the Bible. Could you imagine being a Christian with just the first five books of the Bible? It'd be kind of difficult. No Psalms, no Proverbs, no history, no prophets. That these Samaritans worship God with what they have. But they're not Jewish. Never have been Jewish. They may circumcise. They may want to come to the temple, but the Jews never let them in the temple. They weren't Jewish. And so there's a just maybe a little bit of prejudice. In fact, in John, this woman of Samaria is at this well, and Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" And the woman says, "Now, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so here this Jew that is lying naked and wounded and bleeding on the road is found by this Samaritan, a person that the Jews won't even talk to. And he came down. He had compassion. It talks an awful lot in the Bible about compassion. In fact, it talks about God having compassion on us. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was the only medicine they had. The oil helps in the healing process, and the wine is the best antiseptic that they had. So he does what he can with what he has, put him on the animal, takes him to an inn, and pays two workers' day's wages. The denarii was wages for a worker for a day. It was enough to feed his family, pay his bills, and that's what this guy left for a perfect stranger. In fact, he says, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, that's a no-brainer. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." He couldn't even say Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Wow. Shape up, buddy. Act like a human being for a change. In John, 1 John, chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." That spirit that Don was talking about dwells in us. And the evidence of the spirit in us is that we do love one another. I know of a person that was insulted by her granddaughter. in public. Really nasty. And the thing that she says said, I need to pray for her. Because that's all she knows how to do. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. A union. A connection with God. Our eternity starts with our salvation. It says we will never die. Why? Because we are God's. We belong to God. He loves us. And He will take us immediately upon death into His presence. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Well, some folks have problems with that. But you need to get over it. Because He does love you. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Yes, I encourage people to read the Old Testament. But the cross changed everything. God's wrath toward us that we see so much in the Old Testament was poured out on his Son. All of it. Every bit of it. He's not mad at us anymore. He's not mad at us anymore. He won't even judge us. At the white throne judgment, those that have turned against God and lived their life against God aren't going to be judged by the Father. They'll be judged by the Son. And not for their sin, but their rejection of Him. That's what the judgment is for. The judgment is, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself? Or you just love yourself? And that's the difference. And that's when we surrender to God. We give up to Him. And we allow Him to inhabit us in the form of His Spirit. We become a new creation. And yes, we mess up. And yes, we deserve God's wrath. But God's wrath was poured out on His Son, not on us. He loves you when you mess up and when you don't. He loves you because God is love. You look at the Old Testament and you say, well, God is vengeance and He's justice. Yes, He's holy and He's righteous. But His righteous anger was poured out on Jesus. He's got none left. None left. He's love. And that's why He hasn't thumped you or me when we've made a big mess of things. He hasn't pulled the plug on me when I probably deserved it. Because He doesn't do that anymore. I noticed that early on in life. I heard somebody blaspheme God in church and no lightning hit him. He didn't have a stroke and fall there on the floor, or the floor didn't open up and swallow him. You know, is God still just? Does He hear? Yeah, He hears. That sin, Jesus paid for. And God is love. He said, learn from your mistakes. Trust God and His love. Let me finish with this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, I pray as I work that God will give me something that might touch your hearts to understand Him. And, you know, there's a song that comes out at Christmas about a child whose mother is dying. And he goes through the house and he or she gets all their money, collects it all. Sometime in the past when they've been with their mother shopping and the mother has seen these red shoes in the store. And so the child has it on their heart that they're going to go buy these red shoes for their mother so that when she is preparing to meet Jesus, she'll have these beautiful red shoes on her feet. And he goes and he finds that the shoes are still in the store and they're exactly his mother's size. He's so excited and he picks the shoes up and he goes to the checkout counter. He puts the shoes there. He's so excited. He puts out all the money, digging money out of every pocket. And he lays it all out there. And he's fallen short. There's not enough money. And so he's singing this song to this person behind him in the line. And you know, I don't think there's a person here. If you heard that song and this child was in front of you, and their mother's dying and they want to take these shoes to their mother, there's not a person among you that wouldn't open their wallet to find $10 or $15 to finish paying for these shoes. Doesn't matter what the child looks like, what color they are. Maybe they've got an accent. Maybe they're not dressed real well. When you heard the story, you would open your wallet and you'd pay for the rest of those shoes. God's going to bring chances for you to be a testimony of His love. You might not always have the person that you would recognize as somebody that would be your neighbor to bless. Probably not. Probably it'll be somebody of a different color, a different social status, maybe somebody that you got a problem with. But allow God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to show His love through you. And that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. What could you do for someone? Not so you get a pat on the back or praise from your fellow man, but because God would do it. Be His servant. That's a little thing that He asked for us to do as we go about our lives this week, this month, the rest of this year. He is coming for us. What can you do to make a difference this week? Lord, we love You and we thank You that we can. We can allow Your Spirit to move through us to do things that we normally would not do on our own. Lord, we want to be that witness, that testimony of who You are and how much You love each and every one. Lord, help us to be open, willing, and able to do what it is You ask us to do. Lord, we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us and sing our invitation hymn this morning, please?
Number 358, please.
I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer known to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, till I cross the narrow sea.
Excellent message, Casey. Thank you. Be sure and get a chance to take the opportunity to greet all the visitors. We would like to encourage you to come back tonight for the Bible study at 7. I'd like to give you my little commercial of getting involved in the worship service. It's a blessing to get involved. You can communion meds, you can read them, but just get involved. Special song, we always welcome special songs. Or you could serve on the communion table. Please consider doing it. It's a real blessing to do it. Let's turn to...